Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to remind you of two musical notes. I want to invite you to remember two musical notes that have worked their way into the psyche of popular American culture, at least in my time. And I would guess even longer. They are simple, but they're immediately ominous notes. They are an E followed by an F. When they were first played, they were played by 6 cellos and 3 basses. If you're not a musical person like I am, okay, I'm not a musical person. If you're like me and not very musical, then let me kind of crudely sound them out for you. Here goes. Da-dun. Da-dun. John Williams wrote that. I don't know if he wrote that, but he wrote the E and the F for the movie Jaws. He said, I was looking for something that would describe the shark to the listener in an unconscious way. The music would have to be very, very primal and unstoppable. I think it's safe to say that for many of us, Williams succeeded incredibly. Those two musical notes have worked their way into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives. And amazingly, those two little notes have this way of telling us that the shark is close. They tell us that the end is coming. That we have reached the point of no return. Well, so had Judah. What made this a reality for this once proud country? Well, it's two words, not two notes, two words. Idol worship. These folks denied the Lord. They defiled the land. They'd become degenerate. They were restless, hopeless, scattered, fearful. And yet they were strangely proud about it. Judah had reached the point of no return. We know this feeling, right? I mean, at root, we're all dreamers. We dream of succeeding. We dream of being loved, of finding purpose, and of being happy. But sooner or later in life, we all run aground. We crash and burn. Or we simply atrophy from fear or complacency. But what do we do when this happens? What do we do when this sort of thing happens to us? When the police come to your door and they say that your child is going to jail? What do you do when the job or the long relationship or the health that you've so enjoyed suddenly falls through? What happens when we hear those two musical notes floating around in your lives? What happens when we hit the point of no return? Well, Jeremiah is there. He is hearing those two notes floating in the air. See, the catastrophe to come is going to feel like the end of the world. Jeremiah 4:23, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. Ah, the Babylonian war machine is kicking into gear, and they are soon going to take a substantial bite out of Judah's little bobbing around boat. And for us, maybe life looks that way sometimes too, right? I mean, what we believed about family or about commitment or about trust or about stability, that's all been betrayed. We were lied to or hurt or denied justice. However it happened, here's the bottom line. There are rather sizable teeth marks left on our lives. Decreation. Decreation, what is that? It's when there is this distance that gets bigger and bigger between Creator and creation. And when that happens, there's going to be deconstruction. There's going to be the unmaking of that which has been made. Decreation. Hey, Judah, don't you get it? This is what your spiritual mediocrity has volunteered for your life. It's your unraveling. Sort of like a cheap polyester suit. Judah, you're starting to come apart from the seams. I mean, yeah, sometimes you clean up pretty well and you play the part, you check the box, you talk the talk, but let's be honest, at a heart level, at base, you don't really want God. You don't want His Word. You don't want Him poking around in your life and telling you how to live it. Judah, you don't want God. You don't want His presence. It seems like you'd rather have Him at your own on your own terms, at a distance, or maybe even not at all. Sound at all familiar? Now, but have God's people realized that sections like Hebrews 1:3 and others say things like this: God upholds the universe by the word of His power. In other words, God is the one that holds it all together. So if He goes away, then the unmaking begins. The unraveling begins. Gone soon is the light. Gone soon is the order. Gone soon are the wonderful distinctives of life. Deconstruction starts to take hold. And decreation, well, that's what you get. There's a Gen Z journalist out there named Ricky Schlott who not so long ago wrote an essay trying to explain her generation to the parents of Gen Z children. She would call it her best shot to explain the malaise of my generation. See, Gen Z has inherited a post-hope world, she would say, stripped of all that matters. Instead, we have been offered, says Schlott, a smorgasbord of easy and unsatisfying substitutes. All the things that have traditionally made life worth living, things like love and community and country and faith and work and family, they've all been debunked, she says. She goes on. Schlott says, these are the sentiments I often hear from my peers. She says, when it comes to love, monogamy is outdated. When it comes to community, I have enough friends online. When it comes to country, I am embarrassed to be an American. When it comes to work, I'm quiet quitting. When it comes to family, I'm not bringing kids into this melting world. When it comes to faith, my parents are such naive Bible thumpers. By the way, what's your star sign? Everything that matters has been devalued for Zoomers, leaving behind a generation with gaping holes where the foundations of a meaningful life should be. They're desperately grasping for alternative purpose-making systems, all of which fall short. I'm not saying all Zoomers should become church-going office drones which churn out babies and never question their country, but our dismal mental health records and the scars on our wrists seem to indicate that becoming faithless digital vagabonds is just not working out for us. Wow. Sadness and sorrow and sin, they are creation's undoing. It's unraveling. Everything is thrown into reverse, right? And soon everything feels formless and void. Tohu wabohu in Hebrew. Tohu wabohu. And yes, that's a phrase that actually ought to mean something to you. Why? Well, Genesis 1, 2. Moses uses that phrase to describe creation. Creation before God spoke light into it. Tohu wabohu. At this time, there was no order. no symmetry, no pieces that fit, no logic, no light, no color. It was formless, it was void, it was creation in chaos. Today, those two words, tohu wabohu, mean that which was once permanent is being destroyed. The boundary lines are crumbling. And all is being turned upside down. Light is now dark. Beauty is now ugliness. Bounty is now wasteland. Tohu wabohu. Jeremiah 4:19. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Anguish here, according to Lessing, is a deep inner pain. Writhing in pain is a woman in labor. A wildly beating heart means that Jeremiah's emotions, man, they are off the charts. And yes, I hear people like this today all the time. There are unchecked emotions. There is deep pain. There are anchorless existences just looking for something, anything to identify them, to give them a purpose and validation. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, are we supposed to just clam up? Are we just supposed to soldier on? After all, if we can hardly admit these feelings to ourselves, how in the world are we supposed to admit them to God? Still, you know, if you don't ever mourn that alcoholic dad, or you know, don't ever actually process that disconnected mom, or that prejudice that you faced, or that bigotry that you currently endure, if we don't properly mourn these things, it's like burying toxic waste in your heart. If everything is deconstructed in life, then what matters? If everything is decreated, then what do we connect ourselves to for worth? And what does all this do to our hearts? Folks, God understands raw emotion. Even more, He alone and above anyone else knows what the formless and void can do to our hearts and lives. Do you need some examples? Well, here goes. Genesis 6:5-6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. How about Luke 19:41, on the day of Palm Sunday? And when Jesus drew near and he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it. How about Isaiah 63:10? But God's people rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. How about Romans 1? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you hear this? I mean, the Father grieves, the Son grieves, the Holy Spirit grieves, and decreation is just let loose. And as this happens, God invites us to grieve. To grieve with Him. See, God made us psychosomatic creatures. Psyche, that's the Greek word for soul, soma, body. So our feelings and our bodies go together. So guess what? When we sin, we feel it in our bodies. When we grieve, we feel it in our bones. When we worry, we feel it in our stomachs. When we get stressed, we feel it in our heads. Everything is reverting back. Tohu wabohu. Jeremiah in chapter 4 sees that light is going out. Mountains and hills, those stable things in life, are collapsing. People and birds are becoming non-existent. It's like they were never here. And nobody cares. There is no value, no order. It's all becoming unhinged, unglued. The places we once called, that God once called good, are now chaos and empty and void. Those two musical instruments just hang in the air, E and F, da 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 da. The fin is close. In Jeremiah 4:20, Jeremiah talks about how one crash follows upon another. War looms. Everything is a fight. Everything is a fight. Everything is a hill to die on. Does this sound at all familiar? In verses 23 to 26, things are becoming dismantled. Nothing is spared. Tohu wabohu. There's chaos. And soon we need to think, what are we going to... Right, what can be retrieved and what has to be let go of? And in the face of such chaos, what do we do? Well, denial doesn't work, right? For if we just close our eyes, well, that only puts us in the land of make-believe. Denial doesn't work. How about blind optimism? Well, that doesn't work either. There was once a story about a man who sadly fell off of a 12-story building. And while he was falling, he went past the fifth or sixth floor and he heard somebody call out to him, "Hey, how's it going?" And he responded by saying, "I'm good, so far." Unrealistic hope sort of ignores the problem, right? Well, how about pretending? Well, that doesn't work. How about hiding? Well, that doesn't solve it. How about putting on a brave face or becoming a super Christian, right? Where bullets just bounce off your chest. Well, sorry, none of those are real solutions. Maybe it's time to pump the brakes, to stop, to pray, to say, it's not okay. I'm not okay. God encourages us to stop and mourn and to go to Him. Go to Him when that wife of 30 years suddenly leaves behind her husband. Go to Him when that last failed suicide attempt sadly won't be the last. Go to Him when the stroke happens or the cancer descends or when everything seems so formless and void and empty, when the chaos quietly or not so quietly encroaches. Tohu wabohu. These are two words that are meant to invite you to go to God. See, Jesus knows. I mean, do you remember Good Friday? He calls from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus laments because it seems like he's coming close to the end. And yes, that can be our cry as well, for God encourages us to mourn over the abusive friends that we have or the collapsed boundaries or the emotionally distant spouses. And if we don't mourn for this chaos, then it becomes like a virus in our bodies, a wasteland in our hearts, this deep and formless void in our souls. And all we do is just sort of self-medicate or seek all the wrong validation or work or shop or eat and self-sabotage ourselves. Instead, Jesus there on the cross invites us to go to God. Tell Him how you feel. Seek Him. Yes, He was mocked by the crowds. He was put through the mockery of a trial. He was betrayed and denied by His very own. Beaten, crucified, left to carry a load that He didn't make. Pay a debt He didn't create. A dark sky greeted Him, an earthquake followed His cry, and a curtain like His body was torn in two. The author of life was left to die. Tohu wabohu. All seemed, man, out of shape. Out of sense. Chaos. Formless and void. But do you remember the end was not the end for Jesus? For death gives way to resurrection, a tomb to the right hand of God. A defeat became this stunning and decisive victory. Even a centurion called out. A denier is brought back. A doubter is invited closer. The fearful are given strength. See, the end is not the end. Jeremiah Jeremiah knows this too. Jeremiah 4:27, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end." How about Jeremiah 5:10, "Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end." How about Jeremiah 5:18, "But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you." Jeremiah 30, "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end." Jeremiah 46, sounds familiar. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." How about this one? How about this one? Jeremiah 32. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Wow. With God, decreation makes way for recreation. To renewal, to life, the adversary, death and sin, they deconstruct. Jesus makes new. Nothing is too hard for him. I don't know, perhaps some of you know him. He's the actor named Robert Pattinson. I learned about him through Jack. He's experienced this great amount of career success. He was in the Twilight series of movies, so maybe you know him through those. He was in the Harry Potter series, and most recently, this is where I saw him, in The Batman. Pattinson knows years where things were really good and when things were not so good. He knows that fame is fickle, and he knows that you are only as respected as your last role, which makes the next role very, very important. Now, admittedly, Pattinson's life is far away from yours and mine. But he admits that a lot seems to be left to the unknown. In a GQ article from 2022, Pattinson actually opened up about his career choices by saying this, I don't want to make a mistake on what to do next. You just have to kind of think, well, my plan is maybe a miracle and everything will be fine, which is what everyone has been thinking for 2 years. He then concludes in this really uncertain voice. He says it like this. I guess the plan is just a hope. Is this what Jeremiah is saying? Hey, I don't have the answers. Just hope. No. It's not what he's saying. Because for Jeremiah, hope is a who. Hope isn't a when something happens. Hope is not a what. If this finally takes place, then everything's good. Hope is not even a how. It's not a list of things you have to do or a right thing you have to lust after or the best car that you can drive or the best role or iPhone or job or political cause or quantum computer that you finally own, right? No, because those two infamous musical notes out there, the E and the F, they just love to take big bites out of that stuff. Those things come and go, up and down, left and right. Instead, real hope is a capital who. He's one strong enough to carry your sorrow. He's one big enough to cancel the debt of your sin, awaken even from death, can and has defeated the undefeatable enemy of Satan, and has promised at the end, whether it be Babylon or whatever it is that you're facing, is not the end. Nothing is too hard for God. Let him recreate that which seems to have become so formless and void, so squishy and vague and empty for you, so fearful and broken and sad. Real hope is a capital who. It's God. He's how we overcome all the E's and the F's in life. its hope in God. I invite you to open up Jeremiah and see this if you haven't started reading through it. Open up the Bible and see this. Come to worship. Dig in and see it. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan and his purposes are at work. Take his promises to heart and let him have all that tohu wabohu out there. For nothing is too hard for him. 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.